We've been studying over the last couple of weeks the Lord's Prayer. And today we're going to cover the third petition. And if we look in the Luther's Catechism, we're going to hear that the third petition is this as follows: Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? Now, there's always those two questions in Luther's Catechism that kind of give the explanation of what the petition is. And he says in Luther's Catechism, the good and gracious will of God is also done without prayer, but we pray in this petition that it also may be done among us. And then the following question, how is this done? When God breaks and hinders every evil counsel and will which would not let us hallow the name of God, nor let his kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, the world, and our flesh, but strengthens us and keeps us steadfast in his word and faith unto our end. This is his gracious and good will. Lord God, I just pray that you fill me with your Spirit now, that the words that come out of my mouth are the words that you want us to hear, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds to the words that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the third petition. The third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can't read or even think about this prayer thoughtfully without wondering, what is God's will? It's a pretty simple question. What is God will for us, right? Well, you know, if you go to the Christian bookstore, if you go online and look at the books, you're going to find all sorts of books that tell us what God's will is for you and for me, right? There's going to be 5-step books, there's 7-step books, there's 12-step books. There's all sorts of books that are going to tell you what his will is for you and what you're supposed to do to follow his will. Right? Lots of them. At least, you know, it's going to require lots of wisdom. It's going to require skill and cunning. That's what these books tell us, right? Right? I see some people not really agreeing on this one. But, you know, God's will for us, let's see if you agree with me on this one, is righteousness, holiness, sinlessness. God wants us to be kind and loving, right? He wants us to be honest and fair. He doesn't want us to be lustful or stealing. He wants us to be honest. He doesn't want war. He doesn't want poverty, right? Are you still with me? This is things that God's will is, right? Right? He doesn't want hunger or pain. He doesn't want any social evils. God wants good things for us, and he wants us to follow it. It's his will that you do his work, that you show forth his glory, that you be the hands and feet. At least that's what these books tell us, right? Are you still with me? Are you agreeing here?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you know what? This morning, we're not going to use all those scores and scores of books that you might find in the Christian bookstore or online. We're going to use two books. Really, we're actually going to use one book, and we're going to use another reference. We're going to use the Bible as our reference. And what you may want to do, if you're interested, I'm going to be throwing out a lot of Bible passages. Some of them we're not going to read all the way through, but we're going to talk about them. You might want to write these Bible passages down as reference for later on. Lots of pencils in the back if you want them. But we're going to talk about different passages in the Bible that talk about what God's will is for us in our life. We're going to use Luther's Small Catechism as a reference guide. Those are the two books. We're not going to use all these other self-help books, what God's will is for us, what other men's interpretation is. But we're going to find out what the Bible says God's will is for us in our life. So this morning, I invite you to consider the third petition and what the will of God is. We'll reference Luther's Small Catechism real quickly. It says, what does this mean? And you heard me read it at the beginning. It says, the good and gracious will of God is also done without our prayer. It's going to happen whether we ask for it or not. But we pray in this petition that it may also be done among us. So, take note right away what it says here. That it's done even without us doing it. Whether we want to do it or not, God's will is going to be done. When we pray in this third petition, we're asking that God's will is done among us too. That it happens through us and with us. That although the will of God includes our behavior, that it should be holy, that we have prayed about when we pray that God's kingdom would come among us, that he would have his will rule over us by his grace. We don't pray that we're doing something holy, good, or wonderful here, but that God does. Specifically, we pray that His will is done for us and among us, aren't we? So then the catechism continues. How is this done? How does this happen? When God breaks and hinders every evil and counsel and will which would not let us hallow the name of God, nor let His kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, the world, and our flesh, but strengthens us and keeps us in steadfast in His word and our faith until our end. This is His gracious and good will. Now again, that's Luther's interpretation of what God's will is, and we're using that as our reference today. The mistake a lot of these books make, we as Lutherans make so often, is to place man's doing, to place man and man's activity at the center of God's will. That we have to be doing something to make it happen. That what we do and how we behave is at the center of God's will. But that's not the case. That attitude flows out of bad theology, not what God wants us for. The Roman Church teaches that our works either help us or hurt us in our progress in getting towards heaven. That's not the case. Typically, Protestantism helps remind us that either their salvation is a result of our decisions and actions, that if we've made the genuine commitments that we need for eternal life, then we're going to behave in a certain way. We're going to do a certain thing that's called the will of God, right, as a result of the decisions that we make. But what we should teach is what the Bible teaches. So let's look at what the Bible says. What is the will of God? If we look at Ezekiel 18, verse 23, we're going to find that the will of God is very clear. It states it very crystal clear. Ezekiel 18, verse 23 says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" God wants us not to live those sinful lives. He wants us to turn around. But that isn't the earliest passage that talks about what the will of God is. We can even go back to Genesis chapter 3. It's not a whole lot much earlier than that in the Bible, is there? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 already promises a Savior. Remember that passage? Right after Adam and Eve sinned for the very first time, He promises that He will send a Savior down to take care of the punishment that we deserved, the punishment that Adam and Eve deserved right from the very beginning. Psalm 25, verse 6, "Remember, O Lord, Thy compassion and Thy loving kindness, for they have been of old." Continue in Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4. "If Thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You." Our Lord is a compassionate God, one that wants us to be forgiven. On Psalm 100 verse 5 or Job 33 verses 28 and 29, the passage in Job where it says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Early in the Old Testament, God gives us promises that He wants us to be up in heaven with Him. Psalm 145 verses 8 and 9, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works." We can continue on and on and on with passage over what God's will is and how His mercy and love encompasses us. So the clearest expression, though, as we continue on, is in the New Testament, where we can clearly see in John 3:16 that God sent His Son to die for us. He gives eternal life to us as a gift. That's a passage we all have in our heads, whether we want to or not. It's on the signs at the football stadiums, everywhere. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us, that we can be up in heaven with Him. Jesus Himself said, though, in the next verse, John 3, verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him." We hear in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now, this passage might be a little confusing if you see sanctification as something that you do, but not something that Christ gives to you from the cross. For you are made holy, you are sanctified, you're made forgiven by the sins you're forgiven of your sins by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. We continue on in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, and it says, God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Titus 2, verse 11, for the God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Or how about 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any perish, but for all to come to repentance. Other passages I'm not even going to read. How about 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Titus 3, verses 4 through 5, or Ezekiel 18, verse 23. These all talk about the will of God and where he wants us to be up in heaven with him. Did you hear anywhere in there that it says that you have to do anything? No. It says that the will of God is for you to be up in heaven with him through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in you. The will of God is your salvation, that you know and believe and trust in God's promises to forgive you, to give you that eternal life, to be up in heaven with you, that he loves you and cares for you. Even the name of Jesus reflects that, doesn't it? God's name is Redeemer. His name is the Lord, our righteous love, the God of our salvation, my rock, my fortress. The Lord is my banner. The Lord will provide. The Lord is my peace. The Lamb of God, as we see in the banner over there. How about at the end of the service when we receive the benediction? What does the Lord want for us? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. The Lord wants wonderful things for us. The will of God is for us to receive that peace, to receive that forgiveness, and be up in heaven with him someday. So we continue on, though, because we know that that doesn't just happen. We continue on, though, to hear what Luther says in his petition, that God wishes to be known among us as his loving Father, as his Son and Savior. His will for us is good, and it is our salvation. We know that that is God's will, that we are saved and up in heaven, that we receive salvation. So we pray in this petition that God would guard us and preserve us by breaking and hindering every evil counsel which would keep his will from being fulfilled in us. So, what would allow us to break that promise with God? And we hear Luther say in this, how is this done? That the devil, the world, and our flesh are the villains here. It's the devil, the world, and our flesh that are looking to separate us from God. They're looking to take that salvation away from us. So we start with the devil. The devil means adversary, the one who's against us. For that's what it means. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour and separate us from that love of God. He wills that you don't believe in God. He wills that you don't have that peace. He wills that you don't have that salvation that that God wants to give us. He wills that you don't have that confidence, that trust in God our Savior, to know that Jesus died on the cross. Satan would be delighted if you thought God was an angry God, that you couldn't call on him freely in prayer. He would be excited if you thought that God was this ambiguous creature somewhere that you can't talk to and have a personal relationship with. So we pray that God's will be done, that the devil does not have his will with us, that we aren't separated from his will, that we have salvation. The world, too, seeks to separate us from God. The world wants us to be blinded by the glitter and excitement of things of this world, wants us to be distracted by seeking the better job, the next best car, the next best house, the next best possession that we can have. God wants us to be blinded by the things of this world to take over our focus, our desire, to separate us from our prayer time, to separate us from our studies in the Bible. God does not want us to be separated, but the world does. The world wants us to look around and live in fear, to live in fear of the things that could happen. So instead of trusting God, we trust ourselves. The world wants us to pursue hopelessness and the sadness and the emptiness that the world has without God. Our peace and our confidence in Christ, though, indicts their fear. Our righteousness is given to us freely from Christ Jesus. So we pray that thy will be done, that we can hold to God's name as holy, that we hunger to be in prayer, to study God's word, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and his promises by the world and all that it has to seduce us. But rather than hear the words of Christ and the peace and confidence that he has to offer us. The last foe that we have to face is our own sinful flesh. Oh, we've heard it say that we've seen the enemy, and he is us. You ever heard that line? Yeah. Our flesh hungers. Our flesh lusts. It's caught up in our slavery to sin. Our spirits have been set free from sin, but we still want to go back. We no longer serve sin through our baptism, for God offers us so freely his forgiveness. But still, our flesh lusts for the things of this world, for pleasure, for ourselves. We wage against the battles internally. We fight our flesh, whose every thought, impulse, and desire is twisted by sin. We fight our flesh, as St. Paul describes in Romans 7. We dare not surrender to flesh, for that is death. We must cling by the power which God gives to life and to Christ. The battle is not ours alone, but Christ is there to fight that battle. But you know what? It's not always easy. My favorite passage, one of my favorite passages or books in the Bible, is the book of Jonah. You know the story of Jonah? Jonah gets the word from God that says, go. You need to go preach to the Ninevites. Well, Jonah did not like the Ninevites. He didn't like them even a little bit. Is there a group of people that you can think of that you don't like, that you don't care for? Well, that group of people is the people that Jonah was told to go preach the gospel of the Lord for. Says, go share my word with them. Tell them they have to repent and stop doing these evil things. Jonah says, no, I don't want to. So he gets in a boat, and he's going the complete opposite way to Tarsus, not to Nineveh. I love what happens next. God sends a little storm, and the people in the boat say, anybody know what's going on? Jonah says, I do. God's mad at me. And the people in the boat say, God, please spare us for killing this guy, but we're sending him overboard so we can live. And all of a sudden, Jonah's swallowed up by this whale. The storm stops, and Jonah's in this belly of a whale for 3 days. I just can't picture that, you know. The sea has a big whale in it, a big fish that's big enough to sustain a man. Okay, so there's a miracle there in itself. But for 3 days, could you imagine being Jonah now for 3 days? Not only did you disobey God, but then a storm, kind of proving the point, you're thrown overboard. You're thinking, okay, I do not want to share the gospel with these people. I do not like them. At least I'm going to die. But no, he has to sit in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Okay, so now he's thinking, I guess I better do this. So somewhere he must have a change of heart. And in the book it says of Jonah, it says that the fish vomits him up. Okay, so then he goes and he preaches to the Ninevites. And lo and behold, the king of Nineveh says, guess what? We should turn towards God. And the whole city of Nineveh turns to God. They ask for forgiveness. They do the things that Jonah told them to do. And Jonah's mad. He's mad at God. I told you this would happen, God. These people are following you now. Anybody else see the humor in that? I knew, and even says, I knew that you're a loving and just God. That God wasn't sending him there for no reason. The will of God for these Ninevites, for you and for me, is that we have salvation. That we come to the knowledge that Jesus died on the cross for us. It's not that we have to do, but that God has done it for us. All we have to do is let the Holy Spirit work in us and believe that Jesus died on the cross. What an awesome blessing that is for us. You know, Jonah followed God, kicking and screaming. I think back, and my daughter Emily, when she was real little, and I don't even know if she was really old enough to talk yet, but when she knew that she had to follow her mom and dad's will and not hers, she would see something. Maybe it was a piece of candy or maybe it was a toy that she knew she couldn't touch. She would walk right up to it, put her hands behind her back, and start swinging them like this. You always knew what Emily's will was. But she knew what mom and dad's will was. And it was fun watching the struggle. She'd always walk right up to it, as close as she could get, and her hands always behind her back. The difference for us, though, is that God, his will for us, is good. He wants awesome things for us. We don't have to go to God with our hands behind our back swinging, but we can go to God in prayer, folding our hands, looking up to God and saying, thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, God, for loving us so much. Thank you, God, that your will for me is salvation. Now, all those things in those self-help books might be somewhat accurate, but it's kind of like putting the cart before the horse. The will for God is salvation. The will of God for us is salvation. The results from that will be fruit that we will live our lives in different ways. We will change our lives and follow his instruction. But the will of God is that we will be up in heaven with him. Our lives will be changed. We can continue to produce that fruit. But he smiles down at us and says, you are my children, whom I love, that I want you in heaven with me today. Amen. Knowing that God loves us,